Y'all, we are in a special place. We are in a special place. I thank God for everybody that is in this room. I thank God for this weekend. I thank God for my beloved wife. Amen. I did something that I don't normally do, and I went out and I had brunch with another minister. Amen. And it was refreshing. And we talked ministry and we talked family. And it was like we stayed there for almost 2 hours just talking. And it was that was our first time really sitting down and talking. But it felt like we had known each other a long time. And I remember something that my pastor used to say. She would say, you're gonna know your brothers and your sisters. You're gonna know them. And as we just talked ministry, it just made me grateful and it made me thankful for the church, for our house. We just shared some of the things that we have been through in ministry. It makes me grateful and thankful. And so that's why on this Sunday, even when the music ain't working, that don't even bother me. Because we swapping stories and both of us began to realize that a lot of the things that people put a lot of stock in don't have nothing to do with Jesus. Amen. He's worthy even when the music don't work. He's worthy when it's 20 people. He's worthy when it's 100 people. He's worthy when it's 1,000 people. Right? He's worthy when you're playing music and when you got music. He's worthy. And a lot of the things that we put stock in doesn't matter. It just matters. The word says when two or three are gathered in his name, there he will be in the midst. Amen. And so, the last couple of months, the last time I preached, I've been preaching a series, but the last time I was in the series was August the 3rd. It's been over a month because other people have been preaching, and I stepped away from it the last time I preached, but I'm going back to it today. And for our visitors, I've been in a series. I've been preaching through the book of Hebrews, and my title has been Jesus is God. And so my subtitle this morning is Christian Maturity, right? So we go on with Jesus is God, Christian maturity. Christian maturity. And now more than ever, I don't know if y'all been watching the news. I don't even know if you've been watching the national news, the local news. If you've just gone outside, I'm pretty sure most of y'all been swiping and scrolling, so y'all see the stuff that's happening in the world. But now more than ever, there is a call for Christian maturity. There is a call for Christians to be different than those in the world. And so as I've been preaching through this series, the first sermon was Jesus is God. The second chapter and the second title was Jesus is God, Don't Drift. And so in this series, and then what God has me preach, I keep saying that over and over again, because whether you know it or not, Jesus being God, it's something a lot of people struggle with. A lot of people struggle with the idea that Jesus is God. You know, God the Father, we cool with that. We get that. That God the Father, big invisible God somewhere. We cool with that. But Jesus in the flesh, resurrected Jesus. Like Jesus walked the earth. Jesus got up on the cross. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the grave and went back and took his place on the throne. Jesus is God. A lot of us struggle with that. We cool with God the Father, but we don't really know how Jesus fits in our life. And the reason we struggle with how Jesus fits in our life is because of what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to erase and get rid of sin. And so the reason we struggle with Jesus in our life is because we struggle with sin. We don't really want to talk about sin. We don't really want to think about sin. We kind of want, we know that evil exists, but we kind of want it to be out of sight, out of mind. If I don't focus on it, or if I just try my best to be a good person, even though I ain't all the way right, that's all that's matter. I really don't have to get down into the weeds of what the root is, right? But that's what Jesus calls us to do. He makes us wrestle with our sin. And so the author in the second chapter, he says, don't drift away from that truth. And then in the third chapter, I preach Jesus is God. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. You can hear a message like this. You can hear a preacher. You can hear a minister talk about sin, talk about cleaning up your life, talk about living holy. And that might be difficult to you. And then you're like, I don't really know if I want to hear this message because it's not. It doesn't make me feel good. And then your heart begins to like harden, right? So it might be a message that preached that step on your toes, and you like, I know Pastor love me. I know I love my church, but he kind of hurt my feelings that Sunday. And so it starts with you miss one Sunday, then you miss two Sundays, then you miss three Sundays, then you ain't even in the church no more, right? Because the word has done something to your heart, right? But that's what Jesus, as God, forces us to deal with, the stuff that we don't want. Like, Jesus is awesome when it comes to blessings and getting what we want and making a way out of no way. But when Jesus, like, I done did all that, now I want to deal with your stuff. Yeah. Then he becomes problematic for us. Yeah. And so then in the fourth chapter, God gave me Jesus is God, rest easy. So for those of us who can accept that he is God, right? And in that chapter, I preach how we can rest in that truth. We can rest in the fact that he's God. We can lean on him. As a matter of fact, in that sermon, I said Jesus is rest. And you can't have rest or find rest outside of Jesus. He made it. He created it. He created it. Do y'all understand what created toil and strife and pain? Sin. What's the answer to sin? Jesus. And so when we don't have rest, when we have toil, when we have strife, when we have depression, when we have all of those things, none of those things are God's intent. But the solution to all of those problems is Jesus being God. Jesus doing what he does. That's the solution to all of those things. And all of these things that I'm preaching on, I'm going to give y'all a two for one today. I'm going to do two chapters, but I ain't going to read all of this. So some of this is going to be on you to go read. Because I don't think we can take me reading two chapters of Hebrew. We gonna zone out. Right? I'm going to give you a two for one. But this Sunday, Jesus is God, Christian maturity. The author of Hebrews, through the first four chapters, is laying the foundation of why you should believe it. In the first four chapters, he's talking about Jesus being 100% man. And then, and I want to say in the third chapter, he's talking about Jesus being 100% God. He's laying the foundation. And in the fifth chapter, the author begins to refer to Jesus as our high priest. So in Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 10, there's this idea. And like I said, I'm not going to read all of this to you. I'm going to just give you the breakdown and you can write it down. In verses 1 through 10, the author is talking about Jesus. He's referring to Jesus as our high priest. And the very first verse says, every high priest is chosen from his fellow men and appointed to serve God on their behalf, to offer sacrifices and offerings for sin. Since he himself is weak in many ways, he is able to be gentle with those who are ignorant and make mistakes. And because he himself is weak, he must offer sacrifices not only for the sins of the people, but also for his own sins. So in the Old Testament, y'all, the high priest would go in the temple. He would do his thing. He would slaughter the sheep or the lamb or the bull or whatever it was. And he would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people for sin. And they would have to do that every year. Every year at a certain time, they would have to do that every year to wash away the sins of the people. What the author is saying, the high priest didn't choose himself. The high priest was chosen of the people. He was called, he was chosen, and then he was sent to do this task. And in those first 10 verses, the author is saying Christ is the same way. God the Father chose him. God the Father says, I got a plan to redeem y'all from sin. I'm going to send myself. So when we read in the Bible that Jesus is being called the Son of God, we think about Father and my son in the booth. But to make that claim, to say you the Son of God, is to claim that you are God. That's not something that people walked around saying back then. Like, we walk around, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. But back then, you wouldn't do that. Was blasphemy. That was blasphemy. So the author in these first 10 verses is saying, right, Christ did not take, this is verse 5, in the same way, Christ did not take upon himself the honor of being a high priest. Instead, God said to him, you are my son, right? To you, you co-equal with me. To say that, he is saying, you are co-equal with me. Today, I have become your father, right? And then he said it in another place. You're going to be of the priestly order of Melchizedek. That's Genesis. I ain't going there. In his life on earth, Jesus made his prayers and requests with loud cries and tears to God, who could save him from his death. What are you saying, Pastor? Christian maturity. The God of the universe, when Jesus walked this earth, he had enough sense to know that if he was going to accomplish what he was sent to do, then he had to lay down his divine side and obey his Father in heaven. Why is this important, Pastor? Because he is our example. He is our example. We got to lay down our pride, our ego, our wants, our desires, and we have to obey and cry out to our Father who is in heaven. Okay, that's the first piece. Here's where I really want to go. Verses 11 through 14. Milk versus meat. Listen to what the author says. He says, there is so much I want to say about this matter. There is so much I want to tell y'all about verses 1 through 10, but it's hard for me to explain it to you. It's hard for me to explain it to you because you were slow to understand. There has been enough time for you to be teachers, yet you still need someone to teach you the first lessons of God's message. Instead of eating solid food, you still have to drink milk. Anyone who has to drink milk is still a child without any experience in the matter of right and wrong. Solid food, on the other hand, is for adults who through practice are able to distinguish between good and evil. I need you right now where you sit. Close your eyes. And remember the first time you actually heard somebody preach and teach about Jesus. If you are saved, if you gave your life to the Lord, you made an open confession and you gave your life to the Lord, if you even made a decision to say, I want to be baptized, and you've been baptized, go back to that time period in your mind. And then I want you to ask yourself this question. Have I matured since that day? Have I matured since that day? Open your eyes. What the author is doing in Hebrews in the first four chapters, he's laying the foundation. It's just like school. He say, all right, class, I know it's a brand new year, but we're going to review some of the material that we learned last year. But really and truly, I want to move past the review material. And I want you to step up your game, because now you are in a different grade and you are in a different season. And you're going to have to be mature in order to pass this season. And it's time for me to move past the first things that you should already know about. And then I don't know if you notice in the 14th verse, he says solid food on the other hand. The things that you're going to have to wrestle with is solid food, right? This is for adults. How did adults get to the point where they could handle the tough things of God? It says who through practice are able to distinguish between good and evil. How long have you been in the church? Do you even know where to find certain stuff in the Bible? Do you even know how the chapters flow? Do you know the Old Testament books from the New Testament books? If I tell you to read about Moses, do you know what book to go to? If I tell you to read about the man who was swallowed up in the well, do you know which book that is? Do you know how many days Jesus stayed in the tomb? Do you know why he was on the cross in the first place? I hope I'm stepping on somebody. Like, what I'm telling you is, right, how long have you been in church and still don't know the foundational stuff? How long since you've been baptized and still don't know the foundational stuff? How did this even go with the time? How long have you been in church and you still struggle with the fact that Jesus is God? How long have you been and still struggling with your faith about who Jesus really is to you? Tell me how can you walk in Holy Ghost power, cast out demons, tread on serpents, raise the dead, give sight to the blind, speak to mountains, be more than a conqueror? How can you do all the things that Scripture says you should be able to do, and you still struggle with who Jesus is? Christian maturity. Listen to what the author says is the alternative to being mature in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Right? He says you got to be mature, and you have to be mature for this reason. He says, let us go forward. Right? I don't want to keep going over the same things. How many of y'all feel like y'all in a holding pattern right now? You on a roll for Jesus, you working through something, and then something triggers you. Next thing you know, you right back to where you got started. You try again. Same come with the same bullet hit you again, and you go right back to where you started. Christian maturity says when you are mature in Christ, you don't stay stuck. You go forward. You go forward to mature teaching, and you believe, and you leave behind the first lessons of the Christian message. We should not lay again the foundation of turning away from useless works and believing in God. What you saying, Pastor? The author is saying we shouldn't have to go back to talk about works. I shouldn't have to go back and try to get y'all to figure out how Jesus is. Y'all understand how that can hinder worship in the house? Imagine if everybody came in here and actually believed that Jesus was God. I wouldn't have to spend no time trying to build up your faith to let you think that you can make it. I wouldn't have to try to pump you up and gas you up to make you think you be like, Jesus got me and I can. If you had faith, I wouldn't have to preach about it all the time. Because you would already know that Jesus got you, and I'm on fire for you, and I trust in you. And they're like, y'all understand what I'm saying? Preachers don't preach stuff that people don't need to hear. So if I got to preach it, if I got to tell you to do X, Y, and Z, Pastor Carter used to preach about witchcraft all the time. And I'll be thinking, who in the church is doing witchcraft? But I realized the only reason she was preaching it because somebody was doing it. If nobody was doing it, she wouldn't have to preach it. But the author said, I shouldn't have to go back to talking about how you can't work your way to the Lord. I shouldn't have to go back and try to get you to believe in God or teach about baptism or laying of hands. I shouldn't have to convince you that Jesus was raised from the dead or that even hell exists. I'm in the Word now. I'm paraphrasing. I told y'all I'm going to read to you. That's verse 2. I shouldn't have to go back to baptism, the laying of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. He said, them are all basic things in Christ. Them are all basic things in Christ. Right? If you don't think Jesus was raised from the dead, then I'm pretty sure you're afraid to die. Because you don't know where you're going. But to the believer,
who knows that he got up, who really believes that he got up. Death don't scare you. But if you struggle with him being God and that he actually went in the tomb and came out the tomb with all power in his hand, if you struggle with that, I'm pretty sure that death scares the mess out of you. Christian maturity. Why does it scare? Because you don't know where you're going to go. If you got questions about Jesus being God, I'm pretty sure you got questions about heaven and hell. Is heaven really real? Is hell really real? What's going to happen to me when I die? What's going to happen to me when my mama die? What's going to happen to me when my children die? Do y'all understand how Jesus gives confidence in all of those areas of your life? That is Christian maturity. That is Christian maturity. The author says, I shouldn't have to go back to that. He say, let us go forth. Imagine if we weren't dealing with the first things in Christ, how you would be able to walk in confidence and power. Some of y'all get self-esteem is so low. Tell me how you serve the God of the universe and your self-esteem is so low. That's because you struggle with Jesus being God. You struggle with it. You struggle with it. He say, let us go forward. And this is what we do if God allows it. For how can those, listen to this, how can those who abandon their faith be brought back to repent again? They were once in God's light. They tasted heaven's gift and received their share of the Holy Spirit. They knew from experience that God's word is good. They had felt the power of the coming age, and then they abandoned their faith. I've seen so many times God lay some of y'all out here in this flow. You be stretched out and crying and shouting, and you feel the presence of the Lord in words that you cannot even describe or explain. You walk right back out the church to your same problems, your same old way of thinking. And I get it, because that's what you don't understand is when you come to the, that's just a touch. But when you really understand that Jesus is God, that same power that rests on you when you come to the altar is the same power that lives in you when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And what the scripture is saying is, how can you feel that power and know that his word is good and know that he has a purpose for your life and then abandon it? The author said it is impossible to bring them back to repent again because they are again crucifying the Son of God and exposing him to public shame. Now, I'm going to say this very I'm gonna try to be to explain it in a way. So I know a lot of people get baptized when they babies or they young and they really don't understand. Maybe their friend got baptized and they I'm gonna get baptized too. And then later on in their adult life, they realize like I really didn't understand what baptism was. I want to get baptized again. Right? That's cool. But how do you, as an adult, get baptized and say, Lord, this is what I want. And then keep living the same way. Do you need to get baptized again? How many times do you think it takes to get dipped in the water? You just every time mess up, you want to get baptized again? Then you want to get baptized again? And I'm like, so this not me. This is what the word is saying. He said, once you have, like, you've made these confessions and you've done these things and you say that you really love Jesus, how many times you gonna put him on the cross again? How many times you gonna put him on the cross? I'm not talking about repenting and you make him say, God, I'm sorry. But how many times are you gonna say, I'm for real, God, this time I really want to live for you? I'm talking about that first confession of faith, not making mistakes, but you know, you come and say, Lord, I want to give my life to you, I want to live for you. Come into my life, make me whole, never leave me, save me, forgive me for my sin. How many times do you have to say that before you actually mean it? Lord, I thank you. Christian maturity. The author compares it to verse 7. This is 6 and 7. The author compares it to God blessing the soil, which drinks the rain that often falls on it and grows plants that are useful to those for whom it is cultivated. But if it grows thorns and weeds, it is worthy of nothing. The author compares it to how many times have you come in this house and God has, or just not in this house, but in your life, how many times has God rained blessings on you? He has rained blessings on you. And did any of those blessings produce any fruit? Did it produce fruit? Or did he rain blessings on you, come back to check to see what it produced, and found nothing but thorns and weeds? If he raining all them blessings and come back only to find thorns and weeds, it is worth nothing and is in danger. And is in danger of being cursed by God and will be destroyed by fire. Ooh, that's heavy, Pastor. This is not God's desire. The author lights it up. He lights it up in verses 9 through 12. He says, but even if I speak like this, dear friends, even if I speak like this to you, 3PD, that's not how I feel about you. I don't want that to be the case. God does not want that to be the case. I hope and I believe the author says, we know that you have the better blessings that belong to your salvation. I don't believe that what I'm preaching today, I don't believe that anybody here is intentionally. Lord, I'm intentionally trying to walk opposite of your will for my life. I don't believe that. But I believe that we got some growing up to do. And that's what the author is saying. He said, I done told y'all now, God raining blessings on you. And you ain't producing nothing. And you are in danger of being cursed and going to the fire. But I don't believe that is going to be your end. Because I do believe that y'all understand that God has been good to you. And that he is trying to save you. I believe in verse 10, God is not unfair. I believe that he will not forget the work that you did or the love that you have shown for him and the help you gave and are still giving to other Christians. I believe that on a day-to-day basis, you're trying your best to do good. You telling folks at your job about Christ. You inviting people to church. You giving a little. You checking on people in the hospital. You babysitting. You doing all of them things. You buying Bibles. I hope y'all doing that. I hope you do. I hope y'all are doing Christian works, attempting to do Christian works, even though you're not all the way where you supposed to be. That's what the author's saying. My desire, the reason that I'm preaching this message, the reason that I want you to be spiritually mature, our desire is that each of you keep up your eagerness to the end. Some of y'all get discouraged so fast. God said Christian maturity. You keep up your eagerness. You keep up your love for God at all times, in season and out of season. I got to be ready to preach. I got to be ready to teach. I got to be ready to pray. When stuff ain't going right with my kids, I got to be ready. When me and my wife disagreeing, I got to be ready. When folks try me on my job, I got to be ready. My eagerness, it has to remain. Jesus can't cease being God when stuff start happening to me. He either is God or he's not. The reason I'm preaching this message and calling you to Christian maturity is because my desire is that each of you would keep up your eagerness to the end so that the things you hope for will come true. Some of y'all praying for some stuff. The race is not given to the strong. It's not given to the swift. Is given to the one who endures. You praying and you hoping for some stuff, but your eagerness to serve Christ wavers. And a double-minded man is unstable in all. Not some, in all. You never gonna get what you hope for when you teetering and tottering about who God is. You never gonna get what you hope for. Verse 12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to be like those who believe and are patient. And are patient. It's hard to be patient when you don't have the fruits of the Spirit. Because that's one of them. He says, I don't want you to be lazy. I don't want you to drift away. I don't want you to harden your heart. I'm telling you these things that God has been good to you, but you gotta be mature. I don't want you to be lazy. I want you to be like those who believe and are patient, and so will receive what God has promised. And I'm almost done, Ethan. The last seven verses, verses 13 through 20, the author talks about the father of faith. He begins to talk about Abraham. In this last little portion, I have entitled Unshakable Promises. Unshakable Promises. And I want y'all to understand this last little bit, because I want you to understand who you're dealing with when we're talking about God. So we know that the God I'm talking about, he spoke to the universe, let there be light. Guess what happened? Light appeared. So we know that his very word causes stuff to happen. When he speaks, something got to happen. Well, in these verses, it's explaining how not only did God speak to Abraham, but he said, I promise you. God don't have to make promises because he can't lie. So when he says something, that's what he is. But he said, no, Abraham, I'm going to give you a double assurance. Not only am I going to speak this thing to you, I'm going to promise you, even though I don't owe you a promise. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Just because he say it, it's got to happen. But he says, I want you to be doubly assured. I want you to be really confident. So I promise to you, Abraham. You know, see, we've had people in our lives that make promises to us and don't keep them. We would hope that just they word, you know, you would hope that just my word alone, if I tell my wife I'm going to do something, I'm just going to keep my, we would hope that my word alone would be good enough. But when we really want, you know, when we really want somebody to believe on God, that's what the children used to say, right? That's what those verses talking about. So when you make a promise, you have to, the name you attach to the promise, it has to be attached to something greater than yourself. So that's why even when we pray in Jesus' name, because we need what we're saying to have weight to be able to get to God the Father. So that's why we attach a name to it. Well, God the Father is talking, when he was talking to Abraham, there was no one greater than himself that he could attach it to. So when he said it, that's what it was. But he said, I'm gonna go even further. I'm gonna promise on myself. Imagine God saying on God. Because he wants you to be sure. He wants you to be confident. But that type of confidence only comes with Christian maturity. Immature Christians, they waver. And please understand what I say by wavering. I ain't talking about something being hard and you struggling with it and you talking to God and you praying and you fasting because you're like, God, this thing is hard. That ain't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about struggling with believing who he is. Who he is. Jesus is like, he didn't say it was going to be easy. That's not the point of the message. I don't want you to feel like pastor saying that I can't struggle with stuff. No, that's not what I'm saying. Some of y'all struggle with him being God. I ain't talking about the everyday situations that you're going through. Because you're going to go through some everyday situations. But when you're going through that everyday situation and you remember that Jesus is God, you're supposed to move forward. But when you struggle in everyday situations and you get stuck and you start acting out of character and you start going back and drifting back to who you used to be and the behaviors and the things that you used to do, you didn't really believe in the first place. Because if you believed, you would go forward. That's what maturity does. You know, when you're a little child and somebody's like a little baby like that, and two babies in the daycare, and one baby snatched on that other baby hand, you might get hit. One baby might hit the other baby. As you grow up, what are you taught to you? You taught to share, right? Your behavior is supposed to change. As you get older, as you experience things, as God begins to teach you, as you start to put, I go back to chapter 5, as you start to put stuff in, put the word into practice. Some of us don't know how the word works because we won't put it into practice. We'll read it, we'll quote it, we'll get it tatted on our arm, and won't put it in practice. Do you live by the scriptures you got on your body? You got praying hands on your body. Do you? When the last time you got on your knees and actually prayed? You got the hands, but do you pray? All of that, like, just making it plain. We'll post it. We'll do all of that stuff, but are you willing to live it? Are you willing to live it? That's Christian maturity. That's Christian maturity. Jesus is God, y'all. He's God. He's God, and you got to know it. You got to know it. You can't drift away from it. You can't harden your heart when you hear tough things and get bad diagnosis. You got to rest in them. When you find yourself tired, you got to rest in the Lord. You got to rest in the Lord. If we got to get to a point, and I'm done, Ethan, we got to get to a point where we ain't still dealing with the same stuff we were dealing with when we first heard the name Jesus, when grandmama took you back to church back in 19 whatever, or 2001, the first time you, for y'all young folks, or whatever, when you were 7 years old and grandmama dragged you, you got to get past it. Your theology should have grown by now. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now come up and give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Woo. Hallelujah. Anybody desiring prayer on today, you would love. If you have not already, you would love to accept.